So if you were here last week, we kicked off a new series where we're slowly walking through the book of James. And we said this last week, and I'm going to say it again, and if you're here next week, you'll hear me say it a third time, is James has this overall theme, and the whole theme is place your faith in Jesus and, big word there, and live out your faith. So we recognize that we place our faith in Jesus, but then we also live out that faith that we profess. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, but first, I want us to not forget where it all started. So James 1, verse 1, very first verse, listen to how James sets up the tone for this entire letter to those he's writing to. Verse 1, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad, greetings. And the reason I bring this up, and I'll bring it up every single week, is because this reminds us, it's James declaring, and it's a reminder for us, of who Jesus is and who we are. James is very to the point in helping us know what it looks like and what it means to live out our faith. But all of that comes first from a place of identity, of knowing who Jesus is and knowing who we are first, then we know how to live our lives, how to live out our faith. So what does he say about who Jesus is? He uses the words Lord and Christ. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Lord meaning leader or master. There's an idea of authority there. Christ meaning the Messiah, Savior. So who is Jesus? He is Lord, our leader. He is also our Savior who saves us because of what he did on the cross. So that's who he is. Now, who are we? What is our identity in Christ? James used this word, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you hear last week, we took that word slave and looked at the original Greek word, the meaning there, because we can lose some things in translation just culturally. So what does that word slave literally mean? Anybody remember the word from last week? Doulos. Thank you for the one that paid attention last week. Yeah. Doulos is the word. And the word doulos literally means to be someone who willingly gives up everything about your life willingly to another. So you give up your rights to another. You give up even your own ownership. You no longer own your life. You give that to someone else. You give up your life. Everything you are, everything you have, you give that up to someone else. So James is saying, I have willingly surrendered and given up my life to my Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. That's who we are. We are a people. When we believe and place our faith in Jesus, we say, doulos. I am doulos. I am willingly giving up my life, my rights, everything about me to my Lord and my Savior, Jesus. And so if you're a believer, if you've given your life, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, then you recognize that that's you. Like, you are a person who is surrendered to him and you are sent. We are a people that are both surrendered and sent. We place our faith in Jesus and we live out our faith. We follow Jesus and we lead other people to Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus and we also make disciples that follow Jesus. We are both surrendered and sent. So one of the things we've been doing, just to help us have the right heart and mind posture as we approach the study of James, is we have a prayer that we have been praying together, and this is a prayer of surrender, but also a prayer of being sent. So we'll put them up on the screen. This isn't just reading out loud. This is us praying together as a people who are both surrendered and sent. So would you pray this out loud with me and all together? Here are my hands. I surrender to your will. I will be a part of your work. Here are my feet. I surrender to your plans. I will follow where you lead. Here is my mind. I surrender to your ways. I will trust in you and your word. Here is my heart. I surrender to your desires. I will love as you love. Here is my life. I surrender all I am and all I have to you. I will live out my faith. Lord, I am yours, fully surrendered and faithfully sent. Jesus, thank you so much for being our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for giving us grace and the free gift of salvation. Holy Spirit, would you work in us? Would you begin to change us, challenge us, convict us as we open your word today? Would we be attentive? May we be attentive to your leading and how you're speaking to us. Would you put away any other distractions that we may hear from you and follow you? with everything that we have and everything that we are. We surrender to you, and we are willing to be sent by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So where we left off last week is where we're going to pick off this week. So hopefully you got a Bible. If not, we've got Bibles out in the lobby. Our free gift to you. Make sure you grab one on your way out. Starting still in chapter 1, we split chapter 1 up into two parts. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. Verse 19 might be familiar. Some of you, this might sound kind of familiar. You've heard it before. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. You guys heard this before? Has this been a passage you've heard before? As a parent, I use this all the time with my kids. Remember, kids, you must be quick to listen to one another, but then also slow to speak and slow to get angry. I remember as a kid, my parents reminded me of this as well, and that is great to use. It is great application in what I would call your horizontal relationships. That's person to person. That's our human interactions, our human relationships. However, that is not the only application. And based on the context of what James is writing, I would say that is actually not the first and primary context of this passage. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry is great application and wisdom in how we treat one another. But the way that James is writing this, he is writing this in response to our relationship with God, our vertical relationship with him and his word, which changes how we approach this passage. So it's not be quick to listen to somebody else, it's be quick to listen to God and his word. Be slow to speak when you hear God's word. Be slow to get angry when you're confronted with God's word and some of the things you may not like. That changes how we think of it. And we know that because as you keep reading through, we're gonna see he's talking about God's word. So how do we approach God's word in scripture? What is our posture when we come to read and listen and hear God's word? It's what James is telling us. Be quick to listen to God's word. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be quick to listen to God's word? That means that we are attentive, that we are paying attention, that we are quick to listen, and we are slow to speak. So instead of me bringing my own ideas and approaching scripture with like, hang on, God, before you say something, I have something I need to say. Before you tell me something, I need you to know something about me first. We are quick to listen and we are slow to bring our own ideas, our own thoughts, sometimes our own baggage, our own agendas. God, before I read your word, this is what I believe to be true. So I want to make sure that we're on the same page, that if it's not, like you make it true, right? That the idea of being quick to listen is coming to God in surrender. We said that we are a people that are surrendered, quick to listen to God. Slow to speak and bring our own ideas, thoughts, and agendas. Slow to get defensive or upset or angry because maybe God's word says something that we don't understand or we don't like, or that's not how we grew up, or that's not what we were hoping it would say. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. If you're a parent, I know you've said this, but all of us, I'm sure, have heard this from our own parents, is Becky and I will be making dinner, we're getting everything ready, we're starting to set the table, and I'll look over and I'll notice my kids rummaging through the pantry and the refrigerator. And I'm like, whoa, time out. What are you doing? They're like, I'm hungry. I'm like, that's why we're going to have dinner. We are literally in the process of making dinner. Stop eating all the junk food before dinner. And the reason why is because it will, what is it? Ruin or spoil your dinner. That's right, because what happens is if they go and eat whatever they want to eat ahead of time, we provide a meal. We make and prepare this meal. We sit down at the table together and we're all ready to eat. And then what do they say? I'm not hungry. Well, then why do we even make this? Why do we prepare this? And the problem too is not just they're not hungry. They ate all the junk food. We've prepared a meal that we know is actually good for them, that is healthy for them. In the same way, being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry is very similar to that. That we would approach the table of God and his word without having eaten all the junk food before dinner. That we would sit at the table and we would say, God, I'm starving. I haven't had anything except from you. I'm so hungry and thirsty for you. Instead of consuming all of the junk that we want on our own, and we sit at the table with his word and we say, you know what? I don't really need this. I'm not really that hungry. I think I have it all figured out already. It's almost this idea of coming and approaching God's word empty, so that when we read God's word and we're quick to listen, it's him and his word that fills us up versus we come to the table already full. I've got everything I need. I'll just listen because maybe I'm supposed to. So we come to the table hungry for him, a relationship with him, his presence, and what he would say to us through his word. That's what it means to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. When we surrender our lives to the Lord, the priority is no longer, here's what I think. The priority is, here's what God says. Because we cannot follow him if we don't know what he says. And if we are not quick to listen, we're not even going to know what he says. So may we be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, but be hungry for his word, to come to the table hungry for him and what he would say. Verse 20, James builds on that idea. He goes on, he says, so human anger, he just said, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept, that word accept is a real important word, maybe underline it in your Bible. And humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Real quick, that last part, for the power to save your souls. Sometimes we describe God's word, and I'm not saying these are inaccurate necessarily, but I think it just minimizes God's word at times. We might look at God's word and say, man, that is just such a great guide through life. Yes, this is an instruction for how to live your life. Technically, there's aspects of that, but it is not a compilation of advice. It is not a list of suggestions. It's not even a list of rules. It is not a way to do better in life and to win at life. God's word, what did James just tell us? Has the power to save your souls, because God's word speaks the truth. That truth leads us to Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And scripture says no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So digging into scripture, knowing, being quick to listen to scripture is not just how to do better in this life. It is how to find life, experience life, and receive eternal life through Jesus. Now, there's two words here that have a relationship with one another. I don't know if you caught it. He uses these words. He talked about produce, and then he talked about planted. Did you catch that? He said human anger does not produce righteousness, which is what God desires, and then he talks about something that's planted in our hearts. There's a relationship there between those two words, right? Because what is planted over time will produce. If you look at what is produced, you then can look back and see what was planted. If you see an apple tree and apples produced, what kind of seed was planted? An apple tree, right? And so if you want something different, you don't just try to produce something different, you have to plant something different. So here James is saying, what is intended, what God desires to be produced is righteousness. That's what that's what God desires our lives to show and desires our lives to produce is righteousness. Now, righteousness sounds like a big Christian churchy word. So let me help you understand it. We've talked about this before. It's two ideas in one word. It's not this one or this one. It's these two ideas thrown into one word. Righteousness is two parts. The first part is doing what is right. So actions. We do what's right according to God's word, will, and ways. Action-based. But then it's also relational, being in right relationship with God and others. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So there's a right relationship. Now, they kind of work together. When you do what's right according to God's word, usually that helps your relationships with him and others. When you're striving to be in right relationship with God and others, then you usually do what's right. But it's both. It's not just do the right thing. It's be in right relationship. And that's what God desires to be produced in our lives. So how is that then produced? We have to look at what is planted. That's where James says that what's planted in your hearts, look, is the word of God. Get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts. So when God's word is planted in our hearts, then he begins to change us from the inside out. There's a transformation that begins to happen in our own hearts that then produces the righteousness that God desires. What was that word I told you to remember? Circle it if you did. What was the word? Accept. Yes. Let's talk about this word accept. Because if we're not careful, we could hear that as like, fine, I will accept God's word, but I'm not happy about it. That's not the intent here. The word accept, original language, has a very different connotation, a different feel to that word. The feel of this word accept is to receive or to warmly welcome. So think of like inviting somebody over to your house. You accept them into your home. We do that with hospitality. We do that with a warm welcome. We are creating a reception for them. We want to receive them into our home. Now, if you're like our family, let's say you're going to have people come over to your house tonight. You're going to warmly welcome people over to your house. And to be a good host, to have hospitality, what are some things that you're going to do? Chances are good. You run to Walmart or Costco or something to get a few food items. There's some things you probably need to get. But then there's also some things that you need to get rid of. In the Haas house, anytime we have people over, it's kids, stop what you're doing. And we use the phrase, blitz the house. Hurry up and blitz the house. So the trash needs to go out. All of that garbage and junk needs to go where it's supposed to go. All the clutter needs to be put away where it's supposed to go. We are going to clean the house so that we can warmly welcome somebody else in. That's the image of this idea of accept. So how I want you to think about this idea of God's word being planted in your hearts, how we accept God's word that has been planted in our hearts, is to humbly welcome God's word into your life and into your heart. Humbly welcome his word in. So we're quick to listen, right? We come to the table hungry. We want to hear from God. I don't want to hear from myself. I don't want to bring any of my stuff into it. I want to hear straight from him. So I'm going to be quick to listen, but then I'm also going to humbly welcome God's word into my heart. I'm no longer just listening. Now I'm internalizing his word into my heart. Now it starts to do a transformational work within us. But notice, some things have to go. That's James's language. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly welcome or humbly accept God's word. So we clean out our lives. We clean out our heart so that it's only his word that is taking root and has been planted into our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul gives some very, very similar language around this, kind of uses it a little different, but it's pretty much the same thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, since you have heard about Jesus, so there's listening language there, you've heard about Jesus, and you have learned the truth that comes from him. So you're not just hearing about it, you're now internalizing it and learning the truth that has come from him. Notice what we do. Verse 22, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, notice what we welcome in. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly, here's the word again, truly righteous and holy. Doing the right thing according to God's word, will, and ways, being in right relationship with him and others, holy is set apart. So because we have heard the truth, we're listening to the truth, because we've learned the truth, we've learned scripture, we've learned about Jesus, now what do? We clean out our hearts so the only thing that is planted in our hearts is him. It's only him. And then from what's planted in our heart, that is then shown. What is planted then begins to produce. And that's what we see on the outside of our lives. So we listen. We come to the table hungry. We internalize. We welcome his word into our hearts. But then that transformation starts to be seen on the outside. And that's what James points to next. It's an inside out kind of transformation that begins with his word being planted in our heart. Verse 22. So here's what we do with that. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. So we listen, we internalize, but we also have to live that out. We have to also have an action that's attached to it. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. Verse 25, but if you look carefully, another word we're going to talk about if you want to circle it. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So there's an action here. We listen, we're quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We come to the table hungry to be filled by God and his word and only by him and his word. We're quick to listen. Then we welcome, humbly welcome his word into our heart. So his word is what's planted in our heart, because once it's planted in our heart, it begins to change our hearts and begins to change our minds, change our thoughts and attitudes. According even to Paul, the Spirit renews our heart, mind, and thoughts and attitudes. And then our faith starts producing righteousness. The life that we begin to live, the faith that we have inside begins to be seen and shown and evident on the outside. That's what we would call living out our faith. Now, God is doing the work inside. Please don't misunderstand. This isn't just like keep trying really hard. God is doing the transformational work in our heart once God's word is planted in our hearts. But we can act on it. I would say practicing is a good word there. We practice our faith. He is perfecting our faith, but we can practice our faith. So we intentionally live out God's word, because there are choices there. God's word is planted in our hearts and he's doing a work in us, but then we have some choices here. We talked a lot about that last week. We have some choice whether we lean in and practice our faith and live out our faith, or whether we keep it hidden. James is telling us it's great that you've heard God's word. It's great that your God's word is planted in your heart, but if you listen, then you have to do what it says. Don't just listen, you have to do what it says. We intentionally live out God's word. Now, James uses a mirror as like an illustration to help get his point across. There's two lessons that he gives us in regards to this mirror illustration. The first one is in the first part, verse 23 and 24. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. What's the lesson there in this mirror illustration? He's saying that's absurd. That is absolutely ridiculous. No person would look at themselves in a mirror and then walk away and immediately forget. He's saying that does not make sense. No one does that. You look at a mirror and then you remember what you look like. Now you might need to go back to the mirror, but you don't immediately forget. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. It doesn't make sense. James is saying just like that is absolutely ridiculous and makes no sense. He says it's the same way when we hear God's word. It makes no sense to not just live it out. Like it would be ridiculous. It would be absurd to hear God's word, to have God's word planted in your heart, and then to forget what God's word says and how you're supposed to live. He says that doesn't make sense. So he points to just how that doesn't add up. It doesn't add up if you look at a mirror and forget. He said it also doesn't add up if you hear God's word and you don't live it out. It doesn't match. It doesn't add up. That's not how we would choose to live. That's not how we are designed to live. The second lesson is in verse 25. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, do what it says, do what you've heard, then God will bless you. That word carefully, we need to talk about this word. Sometimes we say carefully and cautious and we like interconnect those words. So you could read this as when you look carefully and cautiously into God's word, like be careful in how you approach God's word. It almost feels like you're walking on eggshells. That's not what this word means. The word that we translate carefully actually, again, like we said earlier, a lot of the original language has more images associated with these words. So I'm going to show you what the word carefully actually means, and we're going to talk about it. Here's what this word carefully literally means. Ready? That's the word. Literally, this word is to bend, to lean over, or to stoop down in order to see. So the idea, again, we're talking, James is using an illustration as a mirror. So if his word, God's word, scripture is a mirror, what does a mirror do? It shows us the truth, right? You wake up in the morning, you think you just woke up gorgeous, and you go to the mirror, and you're like, ugh! That's not what I thought I looked like this morning. Right? So then what do? You are prompted to act based on what I'm seeing in the mirror. That's not what I thought I looked like, but the mirror has revealed the truth and reality. So now what do? I do some work, right? I thought my hair looked better than it does, so now I'm going to work on my hair. I didn't know I still had toothpaste on my face. So there's a change that I make based on what I see in the mirror. You know what I don't do? That mirror's wrong. Something's wrong with the mirror. No, the mirror is just showing, reflecting, revealing what's true in me. So what James is saying is when you carefully look into the mirror, notice who bends. We bend. We adjust. We stoop down almost like we would be in a kneeling position to look carefully into God's word. We don't look at God's word and say, "Now you bend, you change, you adjust to me." We carefully, we bend, we lean, we stoop down, and we are the ones that adjust according to God's word. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, I quote it all the time because it's a very meaningful prayer out of Psalm for me. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Point out anything in me, anything in me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me." In other words, reveal in me the truth and the reality. "And if anything in me offends you, lead me along the path of everlasting life. I will bend and adjust, humble myself before you, and I make the change in my own heart. God, I need you to do a work in me to transform my heart in a way that I cannot do on my own." That's what James is pointing to. It would be absurd for us to hear God's word and not live it out. Doesn't make sense. And when we approach God's word, we bend. We bend according to the truth that he reveals to us. That's why we go back to quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks of the reality of God's word and how that works in us. "For the word of God is alive and powerful." Again, it's not just a list of suggestions or a book of rules. "The word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes, reveals," there's that mirror language, "exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." So when we approach God's word, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, when we humbly welcome God's word into our heart and we internalize it and his word is planted in our hearts and he begins to do a work in us, then we begin to practice our faith, because that's what you do. That's natural, to hear God's word, know God's word in your heart, and then to begin to live his word out. And then we continually go back to his word and say, "Reveal to me where I need to continue to bend, where you need to continue to change and grow me so that I am righteous and holy," like Paul said in Ephesians. We continue to go back to his word. There's some language that we use quite a bit that kind of describes all of that. Conviction, confession, and repentance. Those are beautiful words. Conviction is when we go to God's word like a mirror and we say, "Oh, I didn't realize that this is not of you. Oh, I wasn't aware that this is how you wanted me to live. Oh, God, I'm sorry. You're right. This isn't who you desire me to be. This isn't how you are leading me to live." Conviction is when God says, "Hey, I'm still working on you. This isn't right. There's sin in your life. He's growing us. We're still a work in progress. God's not done yet." That's conviction. We welcome conviction. Confession is when we go before God and we say, "God, I have sinned against you." And we confess not out of being scared. One of the things that Becky and I have tried to instill into our kids, several things, but one that is pretty close to the top, is we tell them over and over and over again, if you get in trouble, we are here for you. There's nothing you could do that makes us love you any less or love you any more. Like, you are our kids no matter what. So please never be afraid to tell us when you're in trouble or if you need help. I want kids that when they get in a lot of trouble, they say, "I need to run to my mom and dad because they're there to help." Instead of, "I'm in a lot of trouble. I cannot let mom and dad know this." I want their first thought to be, "I need to run to mom and dad." Confession is us running to our Heavenly Father. Because you know what we find there? Grace, forgiveness, love, help, strength, direction, wisdom. Confession is us running into the arms of the Father saying, "God, I've done this and I don't know what to do with it. I need you." Not, "I'm so scared of what he's going to say." Conviction, recognizing what is wrong in our lives. Confession is running into the arms of the Father. Repentance is now following God in that next step, where we turn back towards him. We turn to him, and he leads us in the way of everlasting life. He leads us in his word, according to his way and his will. Conviction, confession, and repentance are beautiful words that lead us to the life he desires us to live, and he produces righteousness based on what's planted in our hearts. Last part, verse 26. Let me give you a heads up on this last part. James is not being mean. God's word is not mean. Sometimes when we read his word, it does hit us a little like, whoa, that was blunt. But remember, quick to listen, slow to speak. And what was the last part? Slow to become angry, right? So James is not being mean here. It does feel a little heavy, right? It might even sound a little harsh, but sometimes the truth, I would rather have somebody tell me the truth in love than not tell me the truth, right? So here's the truth, and we'll talk through it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourselves and your religion is worthless. Remember, we're quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Verse 27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows and their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Let's talk about what he's saying. I don't want you to misunderstand. First of all, let's pay attention to the claim. If you claim to be religious, let's understand the word religious, because man, we could go around this room and every single one of us would have a different definition of what religious means. Based on what the original word is here, this is just practicing faith. So James is not talking about what you believe. He's saying what you practice, what you choose to practice, right? So we have a lot of religious beliefs, and then we have religious practices. This context is speaking to the religious practices. So he's saying, if you claim to be practicing out your faith in Jesus, and then he goes through, which makes sense. If you claim to be practicing faith in Jesus, but you don't control your tongue, he's like, that doesn't make sense because God's word's very clear on what we are to say to other people. If you claim to be practicing and living out your faith in Jesus, but you're not loving the people around you, like that seems kind of worthless and pointless. Like that's not how Jesus taught. That's not the life that he lived. That's not how he commanded us to live. If you claim to be practicing faith in Jesus, but your life looks the exact same as the rest of the world, like that also doesn't make sense. So that's what James is getting at. He's saying, if you claim to be practicing your faith, but you're not, do you know what word we would use there? That's called pretending. And pretending is the actual word for hypocrite. Christians get a lot of language around hypocrites, and I'm not saying there's not truth to that, whatever. But the actual word hypocrite just means to pretend. So are we pretending to live out our faith, or are we practicing our faith in Jesus? Notice here the claim is not to be perfect. Being a hypocrite is not making mistakes and doing something wrong because we're not perfect. It's what we claim. Am I claiming to practice or am I claiming to pretend? None of us are perfect. So here, James is not saying, man, if you ever say a bad word, you're not a Christian. It's not what he's saying. In fact, go read ahead. James chapter 3, he says, no one can perfectly tame the tongue. So we know we're not going to do this perfectly. Are we pretending to be perfect? Or are we practicing out our faith in humility, recognizing our need for Jesus, a savior, and grace? That's his point. And then he goes through kind of three categories. They're very specific. The words that we say, the people that we love, but then also how we relate, how our lives relate and resemble the rest of the world. So he gives some very specifics. I want us to think of these in categories. Are we practicing our faith? We are not going to be perfect at it, but let's not pretend to be perfect either. So let's practice out the faith that we claim to have in Jesus by what we say, by how we love others, and paying attention to how our life resembles and looks compared to the rest of the world. So here's three questions. These are on your notes if you got your teaching notes when you walked in. If you want to jot these down, great thing to maybe lean into in your personal prayer time and quiet time with the Lord this week. So what do your words say about your own faith? If you were to inventory all your words, does it point towards a loving, gracious, good God, or is it point towards condemnation and judgment? Like, where do your words fall? How do you speak to those close to you, those in some kind of proximity to you? Pay attention to your words, because again, what is planted in our hearts is what is then produced. So if you've got a lot of language that's being produced that is not righteous according to God, then maybe let's look at what's planted in your hearts and ask God to do a work in you. What do your words say about your faith? The second question is in regards to how you love. How is your faith shown through love? Jesus gave us the greatest example of love. And then he gave us a command. Now that you've seen me love you, now go love other people. John chapter 13, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he said, I have given you an example. This is how you love. Now go and love one another. I've used these before. I love bringing these up anytime that we can. This is a list of the one another's throughout the New Testament. Notice how we are to love one another. First one is from Jesus. Jesus said, love one another. So how do we show our love? How do we practice our faith through love? By loving one another. Be at peace with one another. Devoted. Stop passing judgment. Encourage. Serve one another. Be patient with one another. Kind. Compassionate. We forgive. We don't complain and grumble against. We pray for. We're hospitable. This is how we show our faith through love. So how do we practice our faith? By loving one another. By being in control of our words, but then also by how we love one another. Last question, this points to what James said. He said, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So the question would be, does your daily life resemble the word or the world? The word or the world? Does my life resemble what God's word has said? Because remember, I bend, not God's word. We change, not his word. Or do I just look like the rest of the world? Because the world and the word have very different values, priorities, perspectives. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, you've heard how you're supposed to live and you've seen how other people live. Let me turn it upside down. And here's how we, as followers of Christ in the kingdom of God, here's how we are going to live our lives. So, a great reflection question. Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes and ears? Would you convict me if my life looks more like the world than your word? And allow him to begin to reveal that. Remember, just like a mirror, would you reveal that to me so that I can be convicted? I can run to you in confession. I can repent and allow you to continue to lead me in the life that you have called me to live. All of that very practical. And that's one of what James's point is. Man, I'm just going to help you know how to live. I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm going to help you know how to live it out. There's one part I don't want you to misunderstand. It goes back to what we started with in verse 1. Who is Jesus and who are we? Jesus is Lord and Savior. He is our master. We follow him. He is Savior because we cannot save ourselves. So who are we? Doulos. We willingly surrender our lives to the Lord as we fully follow him. Friends, if all you've heard this morning is, man, I got a lot of work to do, man, you're missing it. Remember how that righteousness is produced? Not by working hard, but by God's word being planted in your heart. Yes, we practice our faith, not perfectly. But when God's word is planted in your heart, he does the work and produces righteousness in us. The Christian life, the Christian faith, is not work harder, try harder, and do better. That is not the Christian life. That is not what Jesus taught. That is not what his word leads us to. The Christian life is surrendering your life to Jesus, abiding in him, remaining in him, and allowing him do the work within you. Jesus' own words, John 15. Remain in me, Jesus said, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Here it is. For apart from me, you can do, say it with me, nothing. So if you walk out of here, I just need to work harder, you're missing it. We walk out of here saying, I need Jesus. I need to stay with him. I need to remain in him. I need his word. I need to come to the table hungry for him and his word. I need his word planted in my heart to take deep roots so that he does a work and a transformation in me that produces righteousness. And Holy Spirit, I need you to convict me and challenge me and lead me to practice my faith daily, not with perfection, but as I walk in grace and as I remain in him. I need Jesus. We need him to be our Lord, our leader, and our Savior, because no amount of working hard can save ourselves. We need him. So let's go to him. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you and we recognize our deep need for you. Thank you for your word. May it be deeply planted in our hearts that it may change us from the inside out. Father God, for those that are in this room that have placed their faith in you, we invite your Holy Spirit to convict us through your word. Teach us and challenge us, change us equip us, lead us to live the life you've called us to live. May we run to you each and every time with confession and follow you through repentance. We invite your Spirit to do that work in us through your word. Lord, for those that have not placed their faith in you yet, Holy Spirit, would you lead them to surrender, not to working hard and doing better, but lead them to a place of surrender where we can't, but you already did. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross, taking away our sins, taking away our shame, so that we may receive grace and love, forgiveness, and eternal life only because of you. So we come to you. We surrender to you. Do a work in us, and may we practice our faith according to the strength and power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.